Philippians chapter 3 is where we are. Continuing our study through the book of Philippians on Sunday morning and Wednesday evenings, the book of Numbers. Just so you know, Bobby and I will be out of town this week. Craig will be here, and he's continuing his study through the book of Hosea on Wednesdays. So, Philippians chapter 3. Let's stand, let's read God's word together, shall we? Need a Bible, let us know. We'll get one in your hands. No? Okay. We're going to begin with verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many are as mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Fill us now with your spirit and understanding and application, Father, how you would apply this to our lives today. So we thank you, Father, and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Just a short passage, but it's packed, just chock full of what God would have, I pray for us this morning. Paul talking through the Christian life here and the fullness of God, which is available to each one of us day by day as we study this book. You look at this, and you know, Christian life is just about a lot of things, but a couple of things that it is about this morning. The reality of what God has done for us. And our reaction then to the knowledge of what he's done for us as we study this morning. Talking about spiritual motivation. We could use some motivation now and again, couldn't we? We just could. You know, spiritual motivation isn't about greed or selfish ambition or resentment or guilt or anything like that. Keep that in mind. It's not what motivation is about. Spiritually motivated person or spiritually motivated man or a woman is a person that understands what Christ has done for him or her. Truly motivated by that. It's a personal love, and it's an expectation that causes a person to become a disciple of Jesus Christ in the first place. And once a person then is on the road of discipleship, they're headed towards spiritual fruit or spiritual maturity, sanctification, in other words. You know, and then kingdom usefulness and eternal reward. That's what we're headed for. Somebody said this morning coming in, and we kid each other, you know, hey, good seeing you. Hey, it's good to be seen. And the person said, well, it's good to be seen rather than viewed, if you understand that. All right? But we're talking about discipleship, you know, the road to discipleship or the disciple road, what Paul's talking about. And it's on that road that we become representatives of Jesus Christ. And, you know, we're along that road, we're endowed with his power, the power of the Holy Spirit, all in order to do what? To shake off the world, the things of the world. And as we follow after God, continuing, or not continuing, you know, we continue in our walk with him, but we count all things loss, like Paul said. We cut, you know, all those worldly things as loss. And then we get closer to him and closer to him. And don't we want to do that? And then what's, you know, we're conformed, sanctified, conformed more into the image of Jesus today, tomorrow, than yesterday. That's the discipleship, you know, that road. And so Paul's going to take a moment to address some doctrinal issues with that. Because some might come along and read this and take a look at these texts and conclude then that a Christian is sinless. Somebody laughed. But then people say, Now, our sins have been forgiven, washed clean, but to think that we're sinless, and to think that a real Christian commands the resurrection power at his discretion, you know, and a real Christian does all this and even more. Again, to a degree, there's some truth in that. But then to think that we're sinless. And sadly, I think that's a doctrinal position that some groups within Christianity, you know, hold to and teach, that we're without sin. I think anybody in this room knows different and better than that, don't we? Because here's what Paul says. Not that I have already attained. Paul's writing about himself. Not that I have already retained or attained or am already perfected, complete, but I press on, he says, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also, he said, laid hold of me. The apostle says, I am not perfected. That's what he says. You're not perfected. I'm not perfected. And you know, none of us can be perfected on this side of eternity. We're being made complete. We're being perfected. And so if the Apostle Paul can evaluate his life and at this point say that he has not attained to which he's pressing on toward, then of course I think we understand no Christian could ever attain, you know, to perfection. Yet we will be made complete. Or sinless on this side of heaven. To say otherwise is simply unbiblical, as Paul writes. Now, at first, that might, I think, disappoint us maybe a little bit, right? You know, the understanding that, you know, in this temporal life, you know, we'll always have to struggle with temptation. We'll always have to struggle with sin in our lives. We'll always have to walk by faith, trusting in the Lord, you know, that he's doing what he's saying he's going to do in our lives, pressing into him. Always be in this state of imperfection, being molded and trued, in other words, by the Lord. That's our lot, this side of heaven. It's what we get to do and what Christ does in us. You know, but if we adjust our thinking, we're going to find ourselves not being disappointed then, you know, with this imperfection, if you will, in life, but rather, you know, we're going to be invigorated by the, you know, the completion that God is bringing to each one of us in our walk with him. And so Paul's mind was set on how he, you know, how close he was, not how far he was from the Lord. You know, does that make sense to us? Yeah, you know, to Paul, the pursuit of godliness was always just in front of him. You know, he had this finish line, so to speak, in sight, and understood that the Lord was ushering him along, strengthening him in that pursuit. And we talked about pursuit last week. You know, what are we pursuing? Who are we pursuing? And because Jesus Christ had laid hold of him for that very reason, and to turn Saul, into the man that we see here in the text of Scripture. You know, to take a lost sinner, a persecutor of the church, and transform him into someone who was so in tune with God and the will of God, full of the Holy Spirit, able to testify of the love and of the mercy of Christ Jesus. And so what we see is that Paul understood that Jesus had laid hold of him personally. And he set his life, you know, before him, or this life with a, you know, that he had, you know, he had a work to do. And so he didn't have time to be disheartened because of the work that he was doing. Instead, he spent his time reaching out toward God, pressing in and straining to take hold of that which God had set before him. That's Paul. What a great example. Yeah, I think sometimes we get bogged down in imperfection. You know, we think of the imperfection or get discouraged about how far we think we are from the excellence of heaven. You know, bogged down with that. You know, that inward, not that we shouldn't allow God to examine our hearts, but I think we get so distracted by that sometimes. But you know, I don't think we should ever lose heart, because you know, we're on our way as Christians. You're on the way. You know, we're being transformed, we're being conformed. You know, Jesus Jesus Christ has laid hold of each one of you, of each one of us. Isn't that something to celebrate? You know, Ironside, I think, has a good analogy. He thinks of an apple on a tree. And he wrote, he said, from the death of a seed to the blossom of the bud to the development of the fruit, there is this wonderful progression. We look at an apple hanging on a branch in May and we think, this apple isn't finished yet. It may not be finished, but it's still an apple. It's just not done. It hasn't been made complete on the branch. Now walk by that same apple in August and will have matured and ripened. It may not be exactly what it's meant. It will be exactly what it's meant to be. And it's made that way by staying connected to the tree and growing on the branch. And do you know that you're the apple of God's eye? Isn't that wonderful? You know, we're in the hands of Christ. He's laid hold of us. And he's made us into this new creation. And now, what is he? He set each one of us on a path. Now, what's the path? To be fruitful. To be completed in the process. Now, you know, along this path that he's placed us on, we grow. We ripen, so to speak. Thank you for taking a shower this morning. It's not the ripen I'm talking about. But until we're finally going to be ushered into eternity and made into, what, glorified citizens of heaven. Some of us complain about the road we're on, though, don't we? Instead of embrace the road we're on, this road of discipleship, like I said. You know, but then one might think, you know, a Christian doesn't really have to do anything then in order to fulfill his purpose. He just, you know, sit there on the tree or sit there in the branch and or whatever you might. And then you know, sit there and then growth just happens. Of course, you know, we've seen how that's not true as we've studied, you know, as we study through Scripture. And we see it all over the New Testament. And Paul reiterates it here again in these verses. You know, if we want to receive the fullness of God, the fullness of his presence and fullness of his guidance, the fullness of his grace, the you know, the, his reward that he has for each one of us. What do? We gotta stretch out. Gotta stretch out and reach for, press on, push toward him day by day if we want what he has for us. And that's the choice to make, the same choice that Jesus has given each one of us, everyone. You know, who came and wanted to be a disciple. And you think of the rich young ruler, the man who wanted to go and bury his father. You know, the others as well. You know, where it was put before them whether they would pursue God or whether they would just let him pass by. And Paul said, look, he said, Jesus has laid hold of me. That's what Paul said. He's laid hold of me, he said, to make me a new creation. But he's also taken hold of me, taken hold of for a very specific purpose. And indeed, you know, we've seen that every Christian grasped by God. Sometimes it's like this, but we've been grasped by God. I pray he's grasped your hearts. Taken hold for each one of us for a specific purpose. You know, from some specific, you've been given a specific purpose. Whether relationally or work or whatever it is, specific purpose by God. So, you know, like I said, before each one of us, there's this calling, calling to serve the Lord and calling to become like the Lord every day. You know, this onward, this upward, this higher calling, not letting God pass by, not letting God, you know, the opportunities that God has given every one of us to pass by, not becoming rigid in the hands of the potter, but you know, by moving forward toward Christ. That's what we've been called. And that's what Paul's saying. The way that Paul describes this pursuit, as a matter of fact, he's using this language of a race. I don't know about, I used to be a cross-country runner. I'm one of those weird, I loved it. That's why I have metal knees now. Some people are going, no way. You couldn't get me out on a track. Anybody a runner? You used to run? 2 weeks in high school. We'll talk about that. I loved it. I used to run just to run. 40, 50 miles a week, easy. One of those guys. Here's a lazy man's way of working out. And so this is what he's describing here, a runner. You know, running flat out toward the finish line. Pushing through fatigue and difficulty with the finish, you know, and the prize there in mind. That's what he's talking about here. And so he goes on to describe this frame of mind that we're to have when it comes to running, pressing on. Notice verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing, he says, I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I think it's interesting here. You know, Paul fully expected that there was more for him to receive from the Lord. That's what he's saying. You know, this is Paul the apostle. You know, more for him to do in the Lord as well. He's sitting in prison when he writes this. About ready, he's going to be losing his life. But he's thinking, God's got more for me here. I'm not done. And he had ambition to move forward in his faith because he knew that the abundant life that Jesus Christ offers doesn't, it just doesn't end at salvation. One Bible commentator draws the analogy of marriage. Getting saved is like your wedding day. It's wonderful and it's life-changing, but that's not the end. It's the beginning. In fact, the wedding day, like I say, is just the beginning. You know, the depth and the relationship in that, you know, is found what? Later, as you grow together with each other. And so Paul expected each day to be an opportunity for him to gain ground, what? In his pursuit of God. And so to that end, you know, he forgot the things which were behind. And he had been through a lot. But he said, I have forgotten those things in order to press forward into Christ. Yeah, so for us, what have you forgotten? Be they past sins, which the devil tries to use to discourage us, to trip us up. Have you forgotten those? Paul said, I've forgotten those. Past victories. Have you forgotten those? Those things that can slow our pace. You know, Paul was, you know, all about moving forward vigorously. Again, thinking, you know, this runner or this running analogy. You know, if you're competing to win, let's say a marathon. I didn't so much care to run marathons. I was a little bit of a shorter distance runner. You know, a 13-mile run for me was invigorating. Not a, you know, a whole 20. I did a marathon or two, but it's like, that's a lot of running. But I could go out on my work days or my workout days. I had this workout, and one day a week, I would hit a 13-miler. That was okay. After that, it's like, why? Some of you were thinking, after a mile, why, right? But to win a marathon, you don't have to think about how great you did back at mile 4, right? Man, I just crushed it. You know, when I got that mile 4 mark, I crushed it. I did great. I look back at that. I ran so fast. I passed so many people. Great. You know, but mile 4 is gone. All that's left now is what's in front. I remember I went out to a race one day. It was a 5K, 10K, don't remember. But I got there, and, you know, I was pretty good shape. But I get there, and I see these guys that are lean and tall and svelte. I mean, these guys, you looked at them, these guys are top-notch runners. I went over, and I talked to them. I said, hey, you know, you guys, first time here or whatever, small talk. They were just hitting it that morning in preparation for the Boston Marathon. And I was like with these guys, going, man, you know, these guys, I'm going to see if I can hang with them. That was, are you kidding me? Fastest mile I ever ran. The only time I ever ran a mile that fast. By the time these guys passed their mile at about 4 minutes, I was 45 seconds behind them. And I thought, man, I crushed that mile, and I died the rest of the time. I had a 14-year-old kid pass me like I was standing still. But that first mile was awesome, let me tell you. But, you know, The fact is, though, if my focus would have been to win this thing, then I would have focused, what, on the miles ahead instead, right? And so, you know, I think one of the keys to living a spirit-filled life is not to let your past control your present or your future. And that's what Paul's saying. You know, if there's a sin, just repent. Repent, be set free. What? By the forgiveness of God. And move forward. You know, if there's a great victory in your path, praise the Lord. Give him the glory for that great victory. Don't consider you're finished because you ran a great mile, so to speak, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. There are more depths to God's grace and providence in your life. Keep running. Don't let those things hinder you anymore. Let them go. Look forward. I think sometimes we think more militarily than we do athletically, because, you know, when I think about military strategy, I start thinking about the lines of defense and, you know, the terms of engagement, the groups of engagement, whatever. I think about the reserves, so to speak, that are held back for defense, and the contingency, the planning, and all of those things when I think militarily. But Paul's asking us to think athletically. He's asking us to think of life as if we were a marathon who's doing what? Competing to win, taking hold of the prize. Of course, you know, a marathon, this marathon that you and I are running, there's lions and tigers, that you know, enemies seeking to devour you along your run, along your way. Enemies trying to trip you, obstacles to overcome. But it's a race. It's a long-term race, whether you're athletic or not. And in this race, we can't be holding ourselves back, pressing on. There has to be a flat-out pursuit of God. I mean, we talked about pursuit last week. We need to push ourselves, grasp the fullness that God has set before us. So the question is then, as we rate this morning, are we straining? Are you reaching? You know, think of the runners as they're, you know, doing the mile relay and they're reaching back for that baton. The other guys, what's he doing? He's stretching out, trying to get that baton to him. But we're to press forward. You know, that last guy gets a baton. Those guys are streakers. Well, can I use that word still? But they're really reaching out there at the finish line. Is that what we are? Are we straining? Are we pressing? Are we running the race to win the race? Flat out extension of ourselves. Have we called up the reserves? Or are we holding back the surrender of our lives? You know, because of some fear, some entanglement with the world, some distraction. See, Jesus came to give us an abundant life, didn't he? And in that abundance, there's always more that we can receive, more that he has for us, more than we can become, more than we can do with our Savior, more. Not out of obligation or not out of a devotion for the one who stopped you. Think of it, the one who stops you on your Damascus road. He grasped you. He saved you from your sin. He put a new path before you and brought you from darkness to light. And what is he doing? He's carrying you now to heaven. So today, I would just encourage all of us, call up the reserves. Reach deep. You're not done. He's not finished with you. And remember, God's desire is to fill you, to mature you, to bring you, what, as the word tells us, from glory to glory. As you keep pace with him and press, just press into his marvelous plan, the plan that he has for you. All too much, I think the circumstances of my life distract me from that. For instance, you know, we're all worried about, you look around today, the world is just so distracting. You know, the great regression, recession, depression, whatever you want to say, however you look at it. You know, certainly the culture's isn't it? And you see, what's causing it? winter. What are we going to do to avoid it? How will this policy or this decision affect the economy? What about the debt? What about inflation? You know, we look at those things. How do we get back to where we once were? Where do we want to be? I think those are the questions that seem natural and needful. You talk about, you know, economical failure that we have right now, policies, but they're also the type of questions that have a place in our personal faith, or at least according to Paul. Notice verse 15. Therefore, he says, let us, as many as mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. You know, we receive biblical commands in this text, which means that we should, you know, take special note, so to speak, of, you know, of the direction that God is giving us as we read this. So if you want a life, you know, spiritual fulfillment, I mean, that's why we're here. You're not here to listen to me. We're here to worship God. We're here to draw from his word. And he says, therefore, let us, as many are mature, have this mind. I think the mind that Paul's talking about is the mind that's fixed upon the pursuit of Jesus. The athlete that's sprinting flat out for the goal. He said that's the perspective. We've talked, that's the perspective we should have. But that perspective we're to have moment by moment, day by day, this side of heaven. Before the race is complete. You know, that's how we keep pace with the work that God wants to do in and through us. This pursuit, this pressing. And so he applies this command in a very specific and interesting way. First of all, he includes himself. He says, let us. He's talking about himself. Again, Paul fully expected that there was more for him to receive, more for him to partake of as a Christian. Fully expected that. He didn't believe in spiritual retirement. In other words, this side of heaven. He didn't want to live, you know, in this state of plateau, if you will, and just riding it out. And he wanted to press forward in his relationship with Jesus every day that he might know God more fully and serve God more effectively. And he understood that the fullness of God is not, it's not what, you know, discovered, so to speak, at conversion. Now, we receive faith, don't get me wrong, but there's more. Continual process that a believer can enjoy throughout, you know, your life, in other words, this side of eternity. But then he says, as many are as mature, that's who he's commanding to do what? To have this mind. Us, he says, as many are mature. And so when Paul says mature, that's the word that he uses, or perhaps some Bibles render it as perfect or perfected, he's referring to the believer who stepped up into discipleship as a disciple. That's who he's talking about, which means they've shunned the world in order to pursue Jesus, not to partake of the things of the world, no longer. So that's the group he's addressing, because that's the group, he says, that's eligible to do what? To receive the spiritual supply and satisfaction that he's been teaching us, you know, these past three chapters, all of that. Those who have not separated from the world, those who are not pursuing Christ actively, are not going to discover the fullness of God. They're going to instead discover this, you know, think the vexation of Lot, the defeat of Samson. You know, they're going to discover the anxiety of Saul, the brokenness of Solomon. Those are men that in Scripture that are examples of men that ceased pursuing, stepped out of the race, off the path, so to speak. But to those who are mature, he says, those who have set their focus on heaven and are making the pursuit of God, making God their pursuit through Christ. To them, Paul says, have this mind, which can also be translated, exercise your mind. Back to that runner's thing, that athletic thing. exercise your mind. You know, what it means then to us personally, you know, we're challenged. We are to challenge ourselves actively, personally, to move what? Closer to Jesus. He said to pursue me. Draw close to me, he says. I'll draw close to you. Because if we don't, we're going to regress. We're going to regress into what Paul's warned us about, as a matter of fact. Either legalism or apathy. One or the other. Those are two pits on either side of our path. One, you know, one seeks righteousness based on human effort, human works. The other gives up what? Our first love of Christ. Apathy. I think that's what's happening in the church today, more so. Don't get me wrong, there's legalism as well. But I think the church, just great apathy in the church today, the lives of believers. People spiritually stagnant, disinterested anymore in heavenly things. We know that God is moving forward and he has a progressive plan for each one of our lives. And he has seasons that he wants to bring about in each one of us and a depth that he wants to build in us. And a fruit he wants to cultivate. He wants to fill and he wants to stretch and he wants to use you. Are you being used by God? We can certainly, each one of us, well, I'm being stretched. But you're being stretched in order to be used. And fruit. You know, he wants to, like I say, he does that all in order that we might move closer to him and further from the world. And to use you in the process as he brings you along. But if we regress into legalism or into apathy, it all stops. It just stops. Progress halts. And we're left, what, in some sort of spiritual weakness, so to speak, or wilderness, halfway between Egypt and halfway between the promised land. Who wants to be there? The children of Israel did, and how'd that work out for them? And so, think about it. God's with us. This morning, as we worship him, he loves you. He loves us. But in either of those pits, well, we're just wandering around in the wilderness. And God says, I don't intend for you to stay in the wilderness. I don't intend for you to stay spiritually immature, God says. What is he? He intends, he says, incredible amounts of filling, sanctification, growing, moving forward. But that doesn't happen. That doesn't happen if we wander off into the wilderness as a disciple. That's what Paul is talking about. He says that we are to have the mind of a focused athlete. I expect next week everybody in here with their running shorts, their tennis shoes, ready to go. I'm dreaming, right? I don't want to see any tank tops. But he says we're to exercise our minds, what, in order to lock into the person of Jesus Christ so that we can live a life that he intends for us. And I love the next statement that he makes. He says, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. See, this is, I think, a fitting example of being filled with grace. You know, and something that all of us need is more grace. Because there are a lot of spiritually immature people out there that we encounter every day. On top of that, there are a lot of instances where we might second guess the direction that God has for us. We need grace. And to that, Paul says, the Lord is going to straighten you out. He's going to straighten you out. Because that's what God does. Then we add, or we say, well, I need to be economically secure, and then I can start, you know, then I can start diving into my Christian life. You know, some people think that. And Paul says, you know, you can't find satisfaction with those kinds of things, with that mindset. He said, but I'm going to let God reveal that to you. That's what God does. Or people say, well, I need to get a little more recognition in the ministry. Then I'll know that God's called me to serve him in church. And Paul said, you know, you've taken your eyes off the finish line when you start thinking like that. But he says, I'm going to let God reveal that to you. And he does. And then people say, well, I'm pretty happy with my spirituality right now. I don't really need to move further in my walk with the Lord because everything is good or groovy, whatever you want to say. And Paul says, you know what? That's not really the disciple road. He said, but I'm going to let God reveal that to you. And he does. And he's so gracious about it. Or sometimes the legalists aren't. They're not as gracious about that. Boy, people can point fingers, can't they? Or the apathetic, they don't really care. And this is Paul showing us how we speak the truth in love instead. And it also demonstrates, I think, to us the fact that, you know, God is in the business of working out the immaturity in our lives. And our part then is what? Is just accept that. Accept and then show grace to others. And allow God to true our hearts and allow him to work in the lives of others as well. We don't have to play Holy Spirit, in other words. And trim away then whatever worldliness or carnality that might be lurking around the corner from each one of us. He says, God's fully capable of that. And he'll do that. Our job is just to love each other. And share the truth with each other. Text goes on, verse 16, as we read, nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. You look at other versions of Scripture, and it's kind of fun to look at that because you get a lot of perspectives and language and the interpretation depending on which version you read. I read every English version that was available online, this verse, and it's pretty interesting when you look at it. Some are, you know, word for word, but some they get out there. But for our purposes, you know, two sections in this verse. The first is, nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, describing who you are, who we are right now, who you are in Christ right now, your walk, your level of maturity, your faith, whatever it is. It's what it's describing. And the idea that Paul's getting across is this, according to the standard that God has given us, the growth that we've received by the Spirit of God, to the degree that we've pursued the Lord and, you know, found the fullness that follows, you know, since progress with God is key to all that he has for us, then we should do the second half of the verse, which we'll read. In the first half that we just read is a description of who we are in Christ. You know, wherever we're at, you know, this disciple road with Jesus, then the second half of the verse is a description of what we should do then with that. Right where I'm at now, then what do I do with that? What am I to do? And he says, notice, look with me, he says, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind, meaning that the pursuit then must continue. The drive forward, pressing in, he says, must continue from where you're at right now. See, I think what he's worried about, you know, what we might call, you know, the great regression, like I said, we talked about, you know, I mentioned that, there's a tendency within all of us to fall by the wayside. Or to, you know, there is, you know, when we get to this plateau sometimes, in other words, either the pit of legalism or the pit of apathy, he said, don't stay there. Don't. He would say in verse 15, if you don't believe that, you're wrong. He says, but I'm going to let God reveal it to you. And a plain thing that every Christian can and should do is simply to stay on the disciple road, to stay, remain a disciple, moving forward with God. There's no neutral for a Christian. It means what? Shunning the world so as not to be drawn off by its lusts, to lead us from toward godliness and away from apathy. It means staying humble so as not to be drawn into the pride of legalism. And so Paul says that we're to have the same mind he had. One commentator put it this way, that Paul's personal aims were to become the goal of the Philippian church as a whole. And therefore, he says, you and I by extension. And we're commanded to do this because he says this is the Christian life that we get to do. Galatians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, we're told, if we live in the Spirit, Let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That's the Christian life, being filled with the Spirit, moving forward then in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might know more of God and who He is and what He's done and what He now desires to do through each one of us. But all too often, as a believer, we don't walk in the Spirit. It's easy to get out there in the flesh, isn't it? Paul said he struggled with that, didn't he? We slip into apathy. We have a tendency to, or into legalism. Some of us have a tendency for that. You know, we lose some drive to get to the finish line, and what do? We find ourselves in the wilderness. But where God has said, you know, here's where I've called you. Here's what I want you. Where I want you. What I want you to do. Here's what I've prepared for you. And then he says, will you take hold of this? And we're in that place. We say, really, I'm not into that, God. I don't serve in children's ministry. I serve on the worship team. That's not my ministry. Or I don't serve coffee. Thank you for doing that, by the way. We are all blessed by that. Hopefully you got some this morning so you can stay awake. Well, we say, we know, like I said, we're really not into those things. You know, we begin preferring the garlic and the leeks of Egypt over the milk and the honey of Canaan instead. And the wilderness is never where we want to be. It may seem like God is there because God is always with us, but the growth and the spiritual blessing that the Lord wants for us, it can't be found there. It can't be found in the wilderness, whether it be apathy or legalism. We never find it there. Instead, we need to take hold of the calling that God has placed on our lives. Because He's placed a calling on each one of our lives. And first and foremost, what? God has called us to follow Him and to draw near to Him. Beyond that, there are relational callings, specific callings. But the road that we're called to is this disciple road. And so we should walk then, he says, by the same rule. The same rule. The word rule is what? The word rule is the word, canon. That's what the word is. So it refers to the word of God. We should all walk to the same word that we study, the same word that, you know, God has shared with us, which empowers us and blesses us by revealing what God has done on our behalf. And then what? We must be of the same mind, unified in the pursuit of God. Like-minded believers, following the rule, following the word of God, the canon of Scripture, pursuing, but not the pursuit of greatness or wealth or prominence, not that, as some would teach, just Jesus. Just Jesus. Pursuing His heart, His glory, His provision. So that's how we're to avoid, you know, the great regression of falling back or, you know, that plateau or the wilderness. More importantly, that's how we receive what? The kind of dynamic life and ministry and satisfaction that Paul has commanded us to have. God has commanded us to have. So you get to choose. It's a choice. You know, choose whether or not to move forward in the Spirit-filled life. Choose whether or not to linger in the wilderness. Moving past salvation, what? Into sanctification every day. That's what God intends. That's what He wants, what He desires. That's the road that leads to fullness. And it's attainable, he says. It's attainable for the Christian. It's not just some pie in the sky. Boy, they are so spiritual over there. I wish I could attain to that. Paul says, God's got that for you. That's His mind. That's His heart. We just have to decide, are we willing to leave the world, things of the world, and to receive the Lord? That's our choice. What choice do you want to make today? And so it says, press on. We're going to have the opportunity to share communion with one another today. So as you sit here and you consider, he says, press on. Some years ago, columnist, some of us remember his name, Herb Cain, remember him? No? Oh, come on. Herb Cain, he wrote and syndicated columns all over the country. I'm just old, I guess. But he wrote, maybe you'll remember this, he wrote, every morning in Africa, gazelle wakes up. It knows it must run faster than the fastest lion or it'll be killed. Every morning a lion wakes up, it knows it must outrun the slowest gazelle or it will starve to death. It doesn't matter whether you're a lion or gazelle, when the sun comes up, you'd better be running. And James says that the devil is like a lion, he's on the prowl, and he's seeking whom he may devour. And the best way to avoid the danger of the one who seeks to destroy you, he says, is just to press on into Christ. Press on. So as you have the opportunity to sit this morning, Gerald's going to play, you have the opportunity, just let the Lord open your heart to him and let the Lord do the work he needs. You say, have I been pressing on? He says, just let the things of the past go. Let the things of the world go. They're done. Maybe you've got something you've been struggling with. Repent. It's done. Make this day a new day for you. Make this day the day you decide to press forward and to press on. He will honor that. So, Lord, as we prepare our hearts now to come before you and to share in this communion with you, open our hearts to what you would have for us this day. We thank you for forgiveness of sin. That's a done deal. You said it's finished. We are forgiven. And if you're here this morning, you've not fully surrendered. You've not surrendered your life to Christ. He's not your Lord and Savior. Today's a good day for that. That's what his desire would be. If you've got things in the past, things in your life now that you want to leave behind, he says, I'll forgive you those things. Matter of fact, if we surrender, he says, I have forgiven. And maybe you're here this morning and, Lord, I just want a fresh start. He said, I'll give you that. So let him examine your heart. As he does that and you prepare, then let's just come up and come forward and we'll take these elements back to our seats and we will share these with the Lord Jesus. So thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of your word, the power of your presence as we submit ourselves now to you this morning.